And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, in studio with me, Danny Craig, who has been a director in the Generations Ministry for a number of years. And he is no stranger to the program, but he's back with me in studio today. We appreciate you being with us today, Danny.
I'm glad to be here with you.
Well, today we want to talk about something near and dear to my heart and so fundamental to the health of the family and the health of the church. Masculinity. Men.
Mm-hmm.
As it turns out, when you lose men, you lose fathers, you lose husbands, you lose elders, pastors, you lose the vitality and the health of the family and the church. So it's so important for us to understand the responsibilities, the character, and what it is to prepare to be the man of God,
mm-hmm.
the man that God wants us to be.
And it's so important that we have this vision of what God intends for manhood, because the way the world works is they create this straw man for manhood,
yeah.
and they shoot it down all day long. So if we're not lock set on what God intends for masculinity, then we're just going to lose the shooting match with the world.
The world gets everything wrong.
Yeah.
And there is more than one ditch, and I like to say, if you can only see one ditch, you're probably in the other one. But here's a Fox News story referring to the American Psychological Association's new study. Traditional masculinity now deemed harmful, according to this new study from the American Psychological Society. And hey, traditional masculinity is supposed to be producing problems with homophobia, sexual harassment. Traditional masculinity, according to the APA, American Psychological Association, has been shown to limit males' psychological development, constrain their behavior, result in gender role strain, gender role conflict, negatively influence mental health and physical health. And they say traditional masculinity is wrong in that it encourages achievement, which, I mean, that's bothersome to me to think that any male who wants to achieve something is going to be harmful to society. That's an indication that your society is about at its end when it doesn't need males anymore to achieve anything. And also, they say adventure, risk, and violence are also problematic for the American male. All of these things harmful. Well, what is it? I think that's the first question we need to ask, is what is this traditional masculinity? If it's male machismo, then I'd say, yeah, male machismo has never proven to be helpful to society. That is the chest beater male, the male who wants to feel his maleness by stepping out into the wilderness, give it a primal shout,
mm-hmm.
buy a whole bunch of big boy toys, and run his truck around in the mud for a couple of hours.
And then go home and beat his wife at night.
And exactly. Not loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So yeah, traditional masculinity, if it's male machismo, if it's pretended externalistic appearance of strength, absence of true internal strength, true internal love, true internal faith, courage, if he's lacking in the internal thing, but he's mm-hmm. acting it out on the external, yeah, that's not going to do very much good.
What do you think they're talking about in this article, though? Do you think they're talking about that version of masculinity that you just described, or do you think they're talking about the biblical version of the self-sacrificing servant leader?
Well, I don't think the world knows what that is.
Yeah, okay.
I don't think the American Psychological Association even has that in the playbook.
Because I was thinking, if they're talking about that version of masculinity is actually harmful to a lot of
it
things.
Is.
It's harmful to the flesh.
Yes.
It's harmful to pride. It's harm to self-centeredness. It's harmful to the world. It's harmful to humanism. It's harmful to feminism. So it is harmful to a lot of things.
Yes, it is.
And that's good.
And they're not happy about that.
Yeah.
If it's a masculinity that results in sexual harassment, then that is a masculinity that is not submitting itself to the seventh commandment.
Yeah.
So in a sense, yeah, if you've got a masculinity that is violating the boundaries of marriage, then that's harmful. But that's not what they're saying. The American Psychological Association is not saying that fornication and shacking up and breaking the seventh commandment in a myriad of ways is harmful.
In fact, those are the behaviors that they don't want to constrain, as you
they
see.
They apparently don't want to constrain those behaviors. Yeah. So Well, we're going to talk about this a little bit in just a moment, but males are largely disenfranchised in our world today. I think they're no longer relevant. They don't feel relevant in a world where women don't need them because there's always the socialist state to fall back on for women. So there is a sense in which men have been disenfranchised. And to tell a male, we don't need your achievements, we don't need your adventure, risk, or violence. And when I say violence, I think it needs to be a violence towards sin, mm-hmm. towards your own sin, first and foremost, mm-hmm. and then an opposition to sinful activities and sinful institutions and such. So there needs to be something of an aggression for the males. There needs to be something of an aggression, first and foremost, to our own sin, our own tendencies to break God's laws and to disobey God. But in our society today, males are largely disenfranchised, friends. The girl-to-boy ratio in college now 57-43. Women earned the majority of doctoral degrees. They have for 8 years straight. Well, that was as of 2016, now 10 years. Women have been earning the majority of doctoral degrees for now about 10 years and outnumber men in grad school at a ratio of 135-100. So in just a moment, we're going to be back with a program in which we advocate the recovery of biblical masculinity, the recovery of the biblical family, the recovery of a civilization that's destroyed by organizations like the American Psychological Society that is really an entrenched egalitarian approach, the zeitgeist represented by the media and the universities. This, my friends, is not healthy to our society. A civilization in which manhood is irrelevant and nobody needs fathers or husbands anymore is not a healthy society.
And it's particularly important that we define this for young men, because I think during the ages of 15 to 25, a lot of young men, as they're preparing for marriage, as they're looking to their future, are getting these signals from the world about their own masculinity. And it's so crucial that we define a biblical vision of manhood for young men in those preparatory ages so that they can have a clear picture of God's calling on their life and pursue that with passion and an all-out commitment to God.
Yes, in the midst of the zeitgeist, we do want to call upon God's people to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and to know what God's will is for us, that we not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our will, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want for our young men in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Danny Craig, also in studio today as we talk about a subject that may be the most fundamental issue of the day for the American Christian family and the church, because without manhood, we have no fathers, we have no husbands, we have no elders ready to lead and shepherd the Church of Jesus Christ in the next generation. So this is so crucial for the health of the family and the church. And we talked about how important it is for young men to get out there, get a job, get married, and have a family in a world in which young men are less and less likely to do that for a lot of reasons, whether it be slothfulness or just the general discouragement on the part of the zeitgeist or whatever it is. We've talked about that. And somebody at church asked me, okay, but so
somebody with three daughters, mind you.
Yes, somebody with daughters, much like me. I've got four daughters. Somebody asked me, okay, so what if these young men aren't ready to get married? What if they're not prepared to be married? A good question.
Yeah.
Indeed, you don't want 12-year-old boys getting married for a lot of reasons. But what about a 24-year-old that's acting like a 12-year-old?
That happens, yeah.
And sadly, that does happen.
What do you think are the main elements of preparation that young men should be thinking about in light of a biblical view of manhood?
Well, I think first and foremost, we need to remember that every situation is unique. So we want to draw from the broader principles, of course. There needs to be some level of Christian liberty as to when a young man is ready to be married.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't a one-size-fits-all approach to this or a one-size-fits-all approach to courtship.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take a young blue-collar worker who has been through his apprenticeship program. He is now a master plumber or what have you at 22 years of age. He may be more ready to be married than a young man working on his medical doctorate degree at 27 or 28 years of age. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
So every young man has a different track. And we need to respect that.
It's really easy for us to take a superficial approach to looking at these things, too. Whether or not you're the young man comparing yourself to other young men or a father potentially considering young men for your daughter, you don't want to take a superficial approach about how much money he has in the bank, how long he's been in the workforce necessarily. At the end of the day, I think for a young man, their pursuit of marriage really comes down to understanding God's calling on their life. They need to understand what God's purpose is for them, and that needs to be the driving force in their life. It can't even be the goal of preparing for marriage, because if you make marriage the ultimate goal of your single years, you've just made an idol out of marriage, and whatever you idolize, you'll destroy. So don't make marriage the ultimate goal. Your job as a young man is to wake up every day and say, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What is he calling me to do today?
That's right.
And very simply, our calling as young men is an eternal heavenly calling to inherit eternal glory with Christ in the presence of God. So what does that mean for today? Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That to me is the mandate for the preparatory years, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
And an honest and humble assessment of one's own talents, because, you know, God gives each young man a set of talents. And to be honest and to be humble with that, perhaps a young man may want to be an entrepreneur, but he's not qualified. He doesn't have the gifts for entrepreneurship, yet he has certain other gifts. An honest assessment of his gifts and humble assessments of his gifts, and then a preparation concerning those particular gifts. Here's the first thing that occurs to me is that he should put away the childish things.
Mm-hmm.
Part of maturation is to put away the games. You know, in the older days, people would put away the games at early ages. Young boys working on the farm with their fathers, probably not playing games much after 12, 13, 14 years of age. They stopped playing with the toys and the games early on.
Because honestly, the real thing is better. It's more satisfying.
Yes.
Than games.
Yes, it is. Reality is more satisfying because we're called not to play games. We're called.
It's an upgrade, not a downgrade to have to put away games.
That's right. So life is not a game. Life is a sober thing. Young men absolutely need to sober up. In fact, this is the one message that the Apostle Paul brings to young men in Titus chapter 2. Teach the young men to be sober, he says. So the first thing that we encourage for young men, the thing we're looking out for in a young man is whether he has sobered up about the realities of life, that life involves important things, important discussions that have a life and death significance to it, a heaven and hell significance to it.
Mm-hmm.
This is serious business. Life is serious business. So if they're constantly in this party mode, in this play mode, they have not serious up to life. So I think that's a first thing that occurs to me. Second thing is that they do need to be covenant keepers. They need to learn to be covenant keepers.
This is so crucial. Our tendency as young men is to want to emancipate ourselves from relationship, right? To free ourselves from accountability. Mm-hmm. We have, I think, a proper desire for responsibility and freedom in a sense, but our tendency is to try to gain that freedom by leaning out of relationship instead of leaning into relationship with God where we find freedom from sin, leaning into relationship with our parents where through the accountability and the healthy relationship, we find freedom and privilege. Those kinds of freedoms that we really need are found in covenant keeping.
Well, you know, we live in an age of flakes, and how do you know that the guy's not a flake? And I think the answer has to do with whether he is consistent in mm-hmm. his Christian walk. Is he consistent in his relationships, especially with the church? Let's bring this in, because, you know, a churchman's not a flaky church attendee. He's a real church member. He's accountable to the elders of the church. And, you know, when a boy is young, he's accountable to his parents. He's 12 or 13 or 14 years of age. He's respecting his parents. He's accountable to his parents. He lives with his parents. His parents are there to correct him and such. But as he grows older, you know, we run into the Hebrews 13 mandate, and that is that we submit ourselves to those who are responsible for giving account to God, to Christ for our souls, and that includes the elders of the church. So I would say that you want to prove yourself to be a member of the church and one who has been faithful and accountable in the church for a period of time. That is, you know, one of the things I encourage with young women when they say, well, who should I marry? I'd say, well, don't marry somebody who's a church hopper. Don't marry somebody who appears not to be committed to the local church. If he's been a covenant keeper, faithful in his church relationships, he'll probably be faithful in a covenant marriage.
And I don't think you just mean church attendance. I think you mean loving the body, loving the people in the body. And you see this in certain young men. Young men who give their gifts to the body are young men who are covenant keepers. They recognize the gifts God has given them, and they don't just use those gifts for their own selfish gain. They use those gifts for the benefit of others. They lay down their lives in the use of those gifts for others. And I can see that even in our church, young men who have gifts, they use them for others. It's a true blessing to the body. Mm-hmm. That's something to look for in a young man.
Right. Increasingly, as a young man or young woman grows older, they're going to find opportunities to become that church member that shares those one another's with each other. They learn how to love one another, mm-hmm. serve one another, provide their own gifts for one another in the body. They realize more and more that their gift is not just warming pews, passing calories into pews, just sort of sitting there like a bump on a log, but they're actually in the church mm-hmm. to provide gifts and to be involved as a church member, as a part of the body,
mm-hmm.
whether it be the kidney, the liver, the hand, the foot, whatever it is. They're participating as a member of the church, and they see themselves increasingly in that role.
And I think that's where you begin to see whether or not a young man is latching on to their calling to make disciples. If they're not actively pursuing some kind of, not only being discipled, but some kind of discipleship function in the body with younger men than them, their chances of pursuing discipleship activities with their wife are not as good.
And I think that they themselves need to be discipled, and mentorship and discipleship is crucial for young men. They need to lean into that. They need mm-hmm. to see that there's safety in the multitude of counselors. An element of their wisdom will be determined by whether they are sitting at the feet of counselors, whether they're really listening to counsel and willing to submit themselves to counsel. That's critical. And I encourage young people to be humble. I encourage young people to seek out mentorship. We've seen so many instances in which young people have rushed off, they've gotten married, and then they've gotten divorced. And I think a big part of that was pride. A big part of that was a hesitation to submit themselves to a church
mm-hmm.
and to receive mentorship and discipleship from those who are respected elders in their lives.
Yeah, this body life activity of older teaching younger is such a blessing.
It is.
For young men. Guys, we have to take advantage of this blessing that God has given us. You know, I think in my own life, as I was preparing for marriage, I had different mentors. A key one was my dad. And as I entered my first couple of years of marriage, it wasn't too long into marriage before I looked back and at the advice my dad had given me. And Kevin, believe it or not, the two or three areas where I had listened best to my dad's advice were the two or three top areas where my marriage was the best, where my wife most appreciated who I was as a man. Mm-hmm. But the areas, literally, the two or three top areas where I did not listen to my dad were the greatest points of contention in our marriage in that first year or two of marriage. So listening to this advice, God knows we need it. He's giving it to us in the form of godly mentors. Let's take advantage of this resource.
And I think there's nothing more critical today for the development, maturation of young men and the preparation of young men and young women for marriage than mentorship and discipleship, whether that be from their parents or from other respected older brothers and sisters in the church. Those who are in covenant with you, those who know you, mm-hmm. those are the best. Mm-hmm. Equipped to disciple you in the specific needs that you have.
See your weaknesses.
They do.
Yeah.
They're close enough to see your weaknesses. And if you're willing to be humble and to receive that, then that is the best preparation for marriage that you can imagine, because you're going to be back into relationship and you're going to be dealing with these relational issues later on. Let's talk about spiritual maturity as well, because spiritual maturity is so crucial. And of course, fundamentally, that means that we are walking with Christ. We are mm-hmm. in Christ. We are in relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. We abide in his words. His words abide in us. Mm-hmm. We abide in the commandments of God, and the commandments of God abide in us. And there are some spiritual habits involved here, mm-hmm. some regular spiritual elements, whether it be in private worship or public worship. There's just a spiritual discipline that goes mm-hmm. on in our lives that I think has to be somewhat achieved before marriage. I recommend that young people get married on a spiritual growth trend. Mm-hmm. In other words, if they're in a decline or if they're in a slump, probably not the best time to get married. But if they have been growing in spiritual disciplines and they're growing spiritually in their knowledge of Christ and his word, that's probably the best point at which to be married.
I think this matter of spiritual maturity really comes down to knowing God and increasing in the knowledge of God, as we just read from Colossians 1. Really, this knowledge of God is foundational to every area of marriage preparation. And I just bring this up because I think in some circles, we tend to talk a lot about character development. And character in young men is absolutely critical. But if faith in God and knowing God is not the foundation of that character will be a facade, and it will come crashing down. In 2 Peter, we're exhorted to add to our faith all of these character qualities that Peter goes on to describe. So I think it's so crucial that this knowledge of God be ever increasing in young men, and that be the foundation of the character that gets built on top of that foundation.
Danny, as you look back at your marriage from, what now, 4 years ago?
Yeah.
Thinking 4 years ago.
Yeah.
What were the areas in which you felt you could have been better prepared in the spiritual sense?
Yeah, I think this area, I would say, would be the number one thing. I think I knew a lot of things about God, and I certainly did have a relationship with God. But I don't think that the foundation of really committing my devotional time to knowing God as the foundation for all aspects, all practical aspects of life, was as strong as it could have been. I think of Jeremiah 9. You know, one of the areas that we tend to struggle with as young men is pride, right?
Sure.
Perhaps our greatest weakness. Uh-huh. But Jeremiah 9 says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And we see from these verses that humility really doesn't come down to just being the last person to go through the food line, being the last person to speak in a room full of people, keeping yourself from talking about the accomplishments that you're secretly very proud of, right? Those are ways where we can tend to try to create this facade of humility. The key to humility isn't to stop boasting. It's to actually boast in God and Jesus Christ, to glory in this, that you understand and know God. So this knowledge of God, of how great he is, of how small we are, and of what he has done for us, really, I would encourage young men to pursue that more than they pursue anything else. And this will be the foundation of a lasting and abiding quality of character in their lives.
Before we move on to financial preparation, I want to also address maturity in relationships.
Yeah.
This is really key for any young man who's going to be living in relationship. Of course, the first question is he a believer? Is he walking with Jesus? Is he in relationship with God? Has he experienced the goodness of God and realizes the forgiveness of God in his own life first? And then the second thing is he walking in relationship with others in the body, in the family, in the Christian family? Because he's going to have a Christian family. Now, how is he operating in the family of the Christian church or in his own Christian family where he was raised? So how is that going?
Mm-hmm.
The way his relationship with his mother and his siblings and his father goes is probably going to be the way in which his marriage and his family goes. So has he learned how to be a peacemaker?
Mm-hmm.
Does he know how to make peace, or is he contributing to the breaking of peace?
Mm-hmm.
The Christian life is a life of forgiveness. It's a life of overlooking other people's sins. And it's also a life of confessing our own sins and forgiving others for their sins against us.
I would say that this area of relationships that you're bringing up is a key area to really evaluate the quality of leadership in a young man's life. Again, this speaks to the idea that a leader is the machismo man. No, a leader is the one who can lead in laying down his life. A leader is one who can lead in being the first to confess and repent of sin. A leader is the one who is the first one to, you know, jump out of bed when the baby's vomiting in the crib. How you treat people in relationships, I think, is a key area to look for the quality of leadership.
Well, you see the humility of Judah, who was in illicit relationship with Tamar, and he admitted she was more righteous than I. He admitted that he had been the one who had been the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
First and foremost. And I think that's fundamental. That the man who can say, I was the one who blew it,
mm-hmm.
the one who's the first to commit or admit that he was committing the sin in the relationship is the leader. That's the
yeah.
one who is leading in humility and repentance. And is that who you are?
Mm-hmm.
That's the question for the young man before he's married. Finally, financial preparation. We'll just touch on this for a moment. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, so very, very basic for any Christian. As the Apostle Paul tells us there, if a man does not care for his own, provide for his own, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. And so it's so important for a young man to be prepared to provide food, clothing, and basic shelter for his wife. Proverbs 24:27 also refers to his work. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. So has he prepared his field? Has he prepared his line of work? Has he cut out his own piece of the rock,
mm-hmm.
the piece of property that he's going to till and cultivate for his living? If he hasn't done that, he's not ready to build his house. And I think there's some differences here as well. We need to be willing to allow for some differences. Some women are used to living in a $500,000 house. Some women are used to living in a $50,000 trailer. That's where they're raised, and they can handle that. But the question is this guy ready to provide basic shelter? Now, again, some women would accept a trailer. They could live in a 1,000-square-foot trailer on a little piece of property somewhere, and that may cost about $50,000. But some women are not quite ready for that. That's not the way they were raised.
Right.
And I think you have to be sensitive
mm-hmm.
to that. And so, you know, some young men may be making $24,000, $25,000 a year, and they can get by with that. Others may be more like $60,000 or $70,000 a year income before they're married.
Mm-hmm.
But it kind of depends on the individual circumstance. The question I think every prospective father-in-law needs to ask is, this guy able to make a steady income for 12 to 24 months in a row? Doesn't matter necessarily if he's making 24K or 85K a year. The question is, can he work a steady job? That's basic.
You're really getting to the question of diligence. Is this a diligent man? Is he willing to work hard? I think in addition to that, it's not just the ability to accumulate money, but financial preparedness also comes down to learning the right use of money. And I think oftentimes we think of two categories of people, those who are takers with money, who take the money that they make and spend it on themselves. That certainly is not good. Then we also think of the savers. Now, we often think that the savers are in the right camp, and certainly it is good to save. But I think where we want young men to be, to indicate that they've learned the right use of money and of resources, is that they're in the giver camp. They know how to make money. They know how to save money, so that they have the ability to give money and to use their money as stewards for the kingdom of God.
Well, friends, biblical masculinity is biblical faith. Biblical masculinity is following Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself for it. Biblical masculinity is biblical headship. Biblical leadership is to teach our children God's word as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. To be a biblical man, we must be biblical fathers who are ready to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The question is that young man ready to do that? Is he prepared to do the things that the Word of God has laid out for men? Is he willing and ready and prepared to take upon himself the responsibilities of biblical manhood? That's the question for any young man who's getting ready to get married. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Let me encourage you to our little book, Family Life, which introduces some of these basic family issues from a biblical perspective to the modern situation. So again, Family Life.
And also take a look at Kickstart. That has got some great resources for young men to think about goals in their life and preparing through mentorship, as you discussed.
We have quite a bit of preparation in that Kickstart program, which also introduces the idea of mentorship. All right, my friends, those resources available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Danny Craig in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.